Warm greetings to all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Please turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. For the next quarter, God willing, we shall study the Reformation period, culminating in the study of John Calvin in particular. 5 days from today, the 10th of July, 1509, this was the date John Calvin was born. So exactly 5 days' time, it will be 500 years. Who was this man? He died in 1564. Martin Luther is more well known to us. He was about 16 years older than John Calvin, born in 1483, died in 1546. Reformation is not just one man. It is the work of God. It is the work where God restores to mankind what salvation is. After the fall of man, God had for him a godly line in the name of the person called Abel. But the ungodly line came, killed Abel. And so God had to start another godly line through Seth. And through this line, God will continue to have his witnesses. There was no nation of Israel then, only the line of God's witness of his grace and his mercy in a world that was in sin and in darkness. Very soon after that, man was plunged into great sin, where man continued to sin without end, devised new ways on how to sin, because at the time man lived 800-900 years. Imagine a wicked person living 800-900 years. He would have enough time to master the art of lying, of raping, of plundering, of killing, of all kinds of terrible sins that we see in our world today. And our world consists of people who lived only 70 years. Imagine a world where people live 800-900 years. Imagine people like Hitler, Mussolini. These people are given 800-900 years of existence. The devastation they could have brought into this world, it's mind-boggling. God had to intervene by wiping the earth clean from all filth and sin, saving only 8 individuals, to start the world afresh through his godly line, that is Noah and his family. And from the 3 sons, Ham, Shem, and Japheth, the world had to repopulate herself, and it did. They tried to stop it by not dispersing because of Nimrod in the first Tower of Babel. God had to confuse their language, and they were forced to disperse. And after dispersion, many years have come and gone, and you'll find that this is the present world that we are living in today. Very soon after that, God had his godly families through people like Job, through people like Abraham, that will shine forth the grace, the mercies of God, wherever these godly families were located. And through Abraham, God planned for himself a nation, the nation of Israel, to be his witness, to be the only light in a world of darkness. It was a national witness, where the people in the time had to worship God in spirit and in truth and in location. God gave them a temple which replaced the tabernacle in the days of King Solomon. But there were moments when the world was plunged into darkness because the national witness had failed the Lord. In the period of Judges, which lasted more than 350 years, every Israelite did what was right in his own eyes. It was a period of grave darkness where the light of Israel was snuffed out because Israel failed the Lord. We study the book of Judges, and these judges, their behavior and their conduct had become so wicked that if these judges like Samson and Japheth were found in our churches today, they would have been excommunicated long ago. And yet they were supposed to be the cream of the crop in the days of the judges. That is to show us how low the light of God shone during that 350 years of judges when Israel failed the Lord. Thank God for men like Samuel and King David. They had their moment of glory because these were faithful men. But very soon during the period of the monarchy, Israel again fell into sin. And when God had to destroy Israel by removing from the land of promise, the whole world was plunged into darkness for 70 years. No more temple. No more place of worship. If you want to pray to God like Daniel, you have to face Jerusalem, which was non-existent at that time. They were pleading and praying to God to hear their cry. For 70 years, Israel was no more removed from the land because of sin, because of idolatry. After the birth of Christ, when we come into the 3rd and the 4th century, when Christianity had taken on a new phase, for prior to that, Christians were hounded and persecuted by both the Romans and the Jews. But when Constantine used the cross as his emblem for conquest, and when he conquered Europe under the banner of the cross, he turned Christianity into a state religion whereby anyone who wants to have a part in governing his empire, they must first become a Christian. With that kind of law, Christianity became so diluted because everybody now wants to be a Christian. Christianity, for the first time, had taken on respectability. The saddest part was from the time of the 5th century onwards, Christianity had turned into a period of idolatry and darkness. And this period will last nearly 1,000 years, longer than any period that you find compared to the days of Noah, compared to the period of Judges, compared to the 7 years of exile during the time of the kings. This 1,000 years of darkness from the perspective of the Protestant church was a time where the local church was supposed to be the visible manifestation of God's grace and God's mercy. But that Catholic Church had turned everything upside down into a period of darkness and sin and idolatry. And that was the period where God raised one man, Martin Luther. Not just Martin Luther, but a series of individuals which we hope to study during the course of the next few months, where their lives contributed to the flame that lit the Protestant movement that we now, on this end of the millennium, are enjoying tremendously, and sometimes too much, failing to remember and recall all those who have to pay with their lives' blood that you and I may have the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a very costly gospel that they defended, and many of them paid for it with their lives' blood. So much so that today you and I have the gospel that you can believe in, hold on to, and know that by believing in this gospel that has been passed on from generation to the generation, to the next and to the next, that you and I can be saved, that our sons and daughters might be saved all the days of man's existence until the Lord Jesus Christ returns. And that's why we remember the Reformation. It is God's salvation for mankind. For 1,000 years of darkness, the local church that was supposed to be like the nation of Israel, shining forth by our existence of the goodness, the grace, and the mercies of God in your life and in my life, completely covered by a system of sin and superstition and idolatry. The idolatry had become so bad that if anyone wanted to challenge the church, even kings had to kowtow to the Pope, frightened by the might of Rome. And they trembled until one day, God raised up a monk who knew the scriptures, who understood the scriptures, and through the study of God's word, a book such as the book of Romans, where he had all his life tried to follow the rules and regulations of the church that he adored once upon a time. He had to torture himself to find relief for the sins that he was told that only through penance can you find relief. And so he would do all kinds of ways out of the sincerity of his heart to try to relieve sins by good works, by the mortification of his flesh, but all to no avail. Because the moment that the penance was over, the weight of the sin and the guilt of sin came all back into his heart in full force, if not in greater measure. And so he was the most miserable man until he found salvation through verses such as this in verse 17, "The just shall live by faith." Not by works, not by penance, not by anything that the Church of Rome had taught him all his life as a monk. And he repudiated all these things privately. And then he started his own church. By the grace and mercies of God, he taught a congregation that soon more and more of them came to know the same Savior that Martin Luther had embraced as Lord and Master and Redeemer. Until one fateful day when the enemy of the church by the name of Tetzel, they needed money for their crusades. And one of the ways is to get it from the followers of the church. And one of the most evil systems is that you can pray for the dead. We will pray for your dead, but you must pay us money. Indulgences, they call it. Tickets that you buy. More you give, the more the priest will pray, the faster your dead loved ones will come out of purgatory and enter into heaven. With every clink of the coin, one of your loved ones will spring. And when this came to the ears of Martin Luther, he was enraged. It was the right kind of righteous anger. And on 31st October 1517, he nailed his 95 theses on the church gate, because that was the manner in which they broadcast and declare something that is of significance, something that is official. That's what he did. By that time, God had already caused Gutenberg to invent the printing press. They took it down and they printed thousands and thousands of copies, distributing it throughout the land of Germany. And then the flame could not be snuffed out. Initially, the church thought that what Martin Luther did was something trivial. It was not of any great significance. They thought that just simply let it alone, it may just die a slow death on its own, but it never did. And you realize, after 1,000 years of darkness, that the might of Rome was so strong that kings crumbled and kowtowed to that church. How could a small, little, insignificant monk in a very insignificant part of the might of the Roman church could do so much for the cause of Christ? And then you will realize that it was not the man, it was the message of that man. The message that you and I have embraced. The message that you and I today have the same duty to defend and to preach and to propound to the whole world. You cannot hide it and hold it and put it into a box. You have to tell the whole world that only through Jesus Christ can you find salvation. That only through Jesus Christ can you be delivered from the flames of hell. No one else. This gospel of Jesus Christ was not so readily available. Oh, there were those in the days of the 1,000 years of darkness that continued to dare and confront the dark forces in those days at the cost of their lives. There were the Huguenots. There were those who were peddlers and traders, riding in their horses and donkeys, traveling from place to place, sharing the gospel, giving out Bibles wherever they could. They had to do so at the cost of their lives. It was not like today where you and I can hold our Bibles in our hands and then we walk around and we take buses and public transport with no fear of any form of persecution. It was not like that in those days. To even translate the Bible into the language of the people, you have to pay for it with your life. That's why we must remember the Reformation. How these men in their time, raised up by God, that you and I may have the Word of God, the Gospel of Jesus Christ, so freely, so readily available in our age and in our time. Because there is a new Reformation that must arise from the ashes of the old. Because the ecumenical movement is before us, and it has gained in great speed and momentum. And we know that this particular Babylon, unlike the old Babylon in Genesis 11, this one will become a reality. God will not confound the language as He did in the past to disperse the crowd. This time round, God has promised and revealed to us from the Bible that it will become a reality because this will be the last and final human kingdom on planet Earth. It will be the kingdom of the Antichrist. Because after the end of His kingdom, which He will rule for 7 short years, the Lord Jesus Christ will return and He will usher in the millennium. And after the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ on this earth will be destroyed forever. And so what Martin Luther did in 1517, 31st October, is of great significance. Because you and I are reaping the fruits of their battles, of their courage, of the many, many hours that they spent praying, defending the Word of God. 1,000 years of darkness, you know how hard and how difficult it is to light that kind of flame when you had 1,000 years of darkness? You know what fear is? We all know what fear is. Because basically, by nature, we are a fearful people. It was not the courage of Martin Luther alone. Yeah, you may have the courage, but to keep this flame burning even after his death, it has to be the work of God. And that's why Reformation is God's salvation for mankind, and you and I are the beneficiaries of this Reformation. And so we must remind our present generation of the price that men like Calvin, Luther, Zwingli, Beza, many of them had to fight that you and I may have the freedom to preach, to embrace, and to love our Savior. But it comes with a responsibility that when we leave this world, we must leave behind the same pure gospel for our sons, for our daughters, the way that these men of the past have left behind the pure gospel for us. Throughout the centuries, there have been godly men fighting God's battle, that you and I today may freely believe, knowing without a doubt that by believing this pure gospel, when you close your eyes for the last time, you will be present with the Lord when you are absent from this body. There was a price to pay for this gospel. So what exactly about this gospel that is so potent, that is so powerful, that it transcends even men like Martin Luther? Because it is not them. It is God's salvation that we must remember. And therefore God must raise up more men like Martin Luther, like John Calvin, like Theodore Beza and John Knox, and many, many more, whose lives have been lived for one cause after they are saved. No more unto self, but only unto Christ. That the cause of Christ will not be diminished in their lifetime, at least. At least within their own world, that they will do their utmost to maintain the purity of the faith, that the people around them may have the same faith that they believed in. And that was the legacy that they have left behind for your blessing and for my blessing. And we pray that we today, if the Lord tarries, may leave behind the same pure legacy for our sons and for our daughters. That not only will they embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ, but that they will also fight the good fight of faith. That they are sons, our grandchildren, may also have the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so what about this gospel? What is it that enabled men like Calvin and Luther to have that kind of courage, including men like the Apostle Paul? We are given a glimpse of that in Romans chapter 1. From verse 13 and 14, you realize that it was understood as a debt. As a debt that he felt so strongly that he must pay. And even if it means incarceration, even if I have to go to prison for it, even if I have to get my head cut off by it, so be it. It is a debt that Paul intended to pay at any cost. And so he told them in verse 13, "Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purpose to come unto you. I plan and I put you on my itinerary list as one of the priorities that I want to be found in the city of Rome to visit all these Gentile Christians. But was led hitherto that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians." That's how he looked at his life. He saw his own life as a life of a debt that he must pay. It was a debt that he owed not to man, but it is a debt that he must pay to man. It was a debt that he owed to God. Because he knew his life was a wasted life in the past. He was a persecutor of the church. He thought he was doing God a big, big favor when he hounded and hunted down Christians. He will go out of his way to hunt Christians. He wanted to go even as far north as Damascus, holding in his hand a law that will allow him to enter into any so-called Christian homes and arrest Christians. That was the zeal and the fervency of the young Saul before his name was changed to the Apostle Paul. When the Lord confronted him and the Lord delivered him from a wasted life, albeit a very sincere life, he was sincerely wrong. And he thanked God that the Lord opened his eyes, that he had his life turned around by Jesus Christ himself. So much so that the great debt that he felt that he had to pay the Lord Jesus Christ will have to cost him his entire life. And so from that point onwards, when the Lord met him on the road to Damascus, his life was completely turned around. For he had found grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. He had found faith. And so he looked at his life as a debt. Martin Luther had the same kind of burden in his heart. And that kind of burden will give you a very strong courage to face even the might of the Roman Empire. He was not afraid. What's the worst they could do to him? Oh, they throw the bull at him. The bull was excommunication. He took it and he publicly burned it. Because of the debt. The Apostle Paul had the same kind of courage. No matter what. Regardless of who the Lord sent him to minister, he would go. There was no racial discrimination on his part, whether they were to the Greeks or to the barbarians, those who are not so cultured. It does not matter to him. He was able to reach out to all asunder. You can see this in the book of Acts. When the Apostle Paul preached, he was so dynamic, he was so flexible. When he was preaching to philosophers, he knew how to approach them. When he was preaching to the Athenians, he knew how to approach them. When he presented the gospel to his own people, he knew how to approach them through the law. He was so dynamic and so flexible in the presentation of the gospel because of the great debt. He was everything to everyone. And that is what you and I must become too. Don't just only preach the gospel to those who are wearing white collar. Preach the gospel to all kinds of people whom God will bring into your life. To young people, to old people, less educated, not so educated, it does not matter. All of them need Christ. this great debt that he had in his heart. Remove any and every prejudice, any fear that he might have in his heart. And he says, both to the wise, to the unwise, it does not matter. As long as there are people out there who are sinners in need of the Savior, he would go. It's this great debt. And Martin Luther passed on after his passing. He left behind wonderful hymns. He left behind a translation of the Bible into the German language. He left behind his writing. He preached and people were converted. And he passed on to a new generation. And the next, and the next, and the next. It is a debt. As long as you and I do not see our lives as a debt, you and I have not fully appreciated the great salvation that the Lord has done for us. Because if it is a debt, then there is no such thing as my own ambition. What ambition do you have that can be compared to the grace and the mercy that you have received from God? It is a debt that we owe God. He saved my life, a life of sin and depravity, and he snatched me out of the depths of hell. I have now a debt to pay to the whole world, wherever God would send me forth, to give the same gospel to them, that they may be delivered from the hell that you and I have been delivered from. And so when students go to school, it is to pay a debt. How do you pay the debt? By being a good witness and testimony and tell them about Christ. When you and I are working, it is a debt that we have to pay to these, our colleagues whom God has brought into our lives. They need to hear the gospel. It is a debt that we owe to God that we must pay to sinners around us. That's how Paul saw his life. And for all of us who have been converted, including Martin Luther and Calvin and John Knox and all of them, it is a debt that we must pay. It is the message that will propel the Reformation on from one generation to the next and to the next. It is not man. It is the message rather than the man. Sure, God will use mankind. God used the apostle, God used Luther, God used Calvin, and God will use us today as well. But we must have the right mind and understanding. It is a debt that we owe God, that we must pay to the world, the people around us. And if I have to pay the price of prison, we pay the price of prison. If we have to pay the price of losing our head, we pay that price as well. Because the great debt that we owe God is beyond anything that you and I could ever, ever give. You and I can give up our whole life and it is only a reasonable sacrifice and service. Because the price that was paid for our redemption is the blood of our Savior, the Son of God and the Son of Man. It is priceless. It is precious. That's the debt that you and I must remember. The Reformation is part and parcel of the debt that every believer must continue to pay. Verse 15, it must be a debt that we must pay with ever readiness. Ever ready, so as much as in me I am ready, always ready, anytime, any moment. Ever ready to pay this debt. To preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Ever ready. Are you ever ready? That come what may to any individual, always ready to be led by the Spirit of God to share the gospel. As long as the prompting of the Spirit comes into your heart. With prayer, a silent prayer, albeit a very quiet one, you will share the gospel. Ever ready. Not ashamed. A debt that is in the soul and heart of every believer, but without a readiness to accompany it, it becomes a very heavy burden, isn't it? Because without that readiness, you feel very guilty when opportunities come and then they just simply pass on without us opening our mouth and hold on to this opportunity. And do what God wants us to do. But the moment you say it, the moment you tell the gospel, that feeling is priceless. Is that not true? And that experience will help us to continue to be faithful and it will help us to live and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ even far more. But the readiness must be in our heart. Oh, we are very ready to do all kinds of things for personal gain and benefit. You can ask any Singaporean, we are very ready to do our trade, our business,
ever ready to hold on to this little card of ours, our name card. I am so and so. If you need this, need that, I am available. We are very ready to prepare our own needs, our own wants, our own ambition. That's the world. But are we always ready with a tract to give someone if the someone can't speak the language or you can't speak their language? Ever ready? To our shame, we are not, are we? We may feel that we have a debt. But it is not great enough a feeling that we will want to be ever ready. And that's why we are not ready. Even when the church lay out on the track rack, take as many as you can use. You don't have to pay. It is FOC. All the tracks are there. Please use them. We even print tracks for special occasions so that we will always be ready. But we are not. We carry in our pockets all kinds of things except tracks. Not ready. Not at all. Why? Scared, you see. Frightened. You think Martin Luther was not afraid of the might of Rome after 1,000 years of darkness? You think he was not a man with like passion just as we are? He is a mortal like us. Paul was a mortal like us. You think they do not have the same struggles that we have? They also have the same struggles, perhaps even more, because they have great deeds and responsibilities that you and I could not imagine. The burdens that they have to carry, you and I cannot imagine. You think they don't feel tired? You think they don't feel like throwing in the towel at times? They have. Why do you think God had to give to the Apostle Paul a thorn on his side to keep him humble? You think he never struggled with pride? Why do you think in Philippians Paul said, I counted all these accolades of men as dung. And then immediately after the next verse, he used the present tense. The other one, he used the past tense. I counted them as dung. And you think that it never troubled him ever again? He was not tempted by the accolades of the man of the world? He said, I continue to count them, present tense, every day, every moment. And God knew, because he had been specially favored by God to be given visions and dreams and the power of an apostle, God had to keep him humble with a thorn on his side. You think men like Luther and John Calvin never struggled? During the course of these next few months, we're going to study a little bit of their lives to know that they are mortal beings like ourselves. But it is not the person, it is not the people, it is the message, isn't it? It is the power of the salvation that we have, and that's exactly what Paul says in the next couple of verses. It is the power of God. And they understood the message. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, and you and I must not be ashamed. And so if they have to humiliate us when we give a tract and they want to spit in our face, so be it. You think that spitting on our face, that humiliation, can ever, ever, ever be compared to the humiliation that the Son of God had to endure hanging naked on the cross for the whole world to see? You think our humiliation can ever be compared to that? You think Christ was thinking of public humiliation when he hung on the cross for your sins and for my sins? And now we want to save our little face? Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can do whatever you want to me. You can stone me, you can reject me, you can ostracize me, you can imprison me, you can even take my life, but I will not be ashamed. I will continue to do what my Master has saved me and called me to do by bringing the gospel to all that the Lord would send me. And he did. Because he believed that it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. He believed in the message. He has experienced the power of that message in his own life. Martin Luther did. Calvin did. And we too have, haven't we? And if we have, then we have a debt. And if we have a debt, we must be ever ready to pay that debt. And if we are ready to pay that debt, we must know that it is the power of the message that we are propounding to all sinners. And it is a powerful message. It is a power that can transform the sinner bound for hell. And now he believed this message. He becomes a saint instantaneously, now bound for heaven. And his life is now filled with hope. No more a hopeless life, aimless life. It is a life that is filled with purpose and direction that is eternal. And his life is so rich and so abundant and full because of Jesus Christ. And that's the life that Martin Luther experienced, Paul experienced, God promised all believers must also experience. And that's why it is a debt, it is a readiness, it is the power that you and I must be endowed with to go and do our utmost to save those who are lost and to live a life that is exemplary, that they will find no fault with our lives, because we cannot allow the message to be stumbled by a life of sin and wretchedness. It must be a life of holiness and godliness and filled with purpose. For it's the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jews first. They were given the gospel first by Christ, and also to the Greek, that is to all Gentiles. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed for all who are in the same boat, in the same state of sin. Therefore, all need the same Savior. Christ is not a Middle Eastern man. He is not a Western man. He is the God-man. And therefore, every man needs him to find salvation in Christ Jesus. He is the God-man. And it is revealed from faith to faith. We begin in faith by accepting Christ as our Lord and Savior, and we continue in faith, and we will end in faith. It is a journey of faith, because the Bible says, the just shall live by faith. Those who are considered righteous in the sight of God, you must live a life of faith. Salvation is by faith. Sanctification is by faith. Glorification is by faith. It is always by faith. Faith means you trust what the Bible tells us. It is not faith in faith. It is not some notion. It is faith in what God's Word says. Whatever God's Word says, I believe. And when I believe, I must live my life in light of what you say you believe. That's what faith is. And God says, you go. The Reformation is hundreds of years behind us, but it has not stopped. As long as there is a sinner in need of the gospel, the power of God unto salvation, the Reformation continues on in you, in me. And if we leave this world, then in our sons, in our daughters, until the Lord Jesus Christ returns, he will always have his remnant. Make sure we are part of that remnant. As long as the Lord gives us breath, we must fulfill this debt with an ever-ready life. For it is the power of God unto salvation to all those who will receive and believe in Christ Jesus. There is no nobler purpose for existence, no nobler cause for living than what God has given to every believer. May we remember the Reformation, for it is God's salvation to you, to me, and to our loved ones, our friends, who need Jesus Christ. May God help us in the course of the next few weeks, as we look into the lives of these men of old, how great a debt we owe the Lord, and how great a responsibility that we are now challenged by the lives of these men to do our part to fulfill the Great Commission. Let us pray. Our gracious, merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for men like Luther, Apostle Paul, and Calvin, and many, many others throughout the ages, that they have fulfilled the calling that you have given to each and every one of them. For thou hast raised them up in their age and in their time to fulfill thy purpose for their lives and for thy glory. Help us, O Lord, in this age, in the 21st century. For thou hast saved us, given to us good health and strength with all the resources available. May we also fulfill the debt that we owe thee to every sinner, that they may hear Christ and find salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. For it is the power of God and the salvation to all who would believe. And may we be ever ready to be that witness. Where we have failed thee, O Lord, may thou forgive us. And raise up, O Lord, more men and women with the same heart and courage like
Luther, like Calvin, like Paul, and many, many more. For we know that the days where we can serve Thee are truly numbered, that we may not fail Thee, but that we may do our utmost, that our loved ones and our friends and our colleagues may find salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. May Thou be merciful to bless us, to encourage us, to strengthen us in the inner man, that we may be found faithful until we see Thee face to face. And may that blessed day be soon, O Lord. In Jesus' name we give thanks and pray. Amen.